It is good to be back here at Harmony Church. Somebody was asking if it felt like home. It does to a certain degree, but it's also odd not being here over the last 7 months. And I get to preach today. Dan called and asked if I'd be willing to do it. Now, you know, before when I preached, I was on staff here, and so I would have to hold back. I don't have to hold back today. Y'all aren't paying my salary, so I can say whatever I want, and with no fear of repercussions whatsoever. So, anyway, so Matt talked about us having moved to Myrtle Beach. We did back in August, and people have been asking how it's going. We're trying to establish some house churches there, and it's going. It seems slow to us. But I think it's probably God's timing the way it's going. You know, I read where it takes 5 years for you to become established in a new community. We've been there 7 months, and we are working hard at connecting with our neighbors, with the people that we're coming in contact with. Right now, as a house church, we are going through some discipleship training from an individual who literally travels the world doing this same discipleship. In fact, he's in Switzerland right now sharing it, and he'll be, after he leaves Switzerland, he'll be going to Africa sharing it. And it's a discipleship program that is set up for you to use images and terminology that expands more than just the Western culture. Down at Myrtle Beach, it's not Sumter, far from it. There's all kinds of people from all over the country, all over the world, who are right there. And just for instance, you know, for us, we're big on guilt, or right or wrong is kind of how we see it in the Western culture, whereas that doesn't connect for folks from Asia or from the Middle East. What connects with them is honor and shame. So you can share right and wrong with them, but that doesn't compute, so they struggle with it. But if you tell them, okay, well, let's use honor and shame, then the light bulb goes off, and then they can connect with the gospel. And so we're being taught using symbols, just because for a lot of culture, symbols are really big. And plus it's visual, we're in a very visual culture. So we're excited about this opportunity for us being trained under Dr. Doug Dorman is his name. And so we're excited about what God is doing and how he's moving, and we're trying to connect with everybody that we come in contact with in our jobs. Christy is working, and she has opportunities to pray for individuals that are really struggling. Me doing physical therapy, I have that opportunity. The other day, I got to share Christ with one of my patient's children who is getting a bone marrow transplant, and he was just very upset with that, and I got to pray with him and share the gospel with him. So God's been very good. We're excited about all that he's doing, but you know, we are excited about being here. If we've been sending out some newsletters, so some of y'all have been keeping up with that, and we're hoping to send one out this month. And so just continue to pray for us, pray for some more support for me so I can free up some of my physical therapy time to devote to the church. That's been a struggle, but I know God's going to work all that out. All right. How many are teachers in here? How many are teachers? Is there such a thing as a dumb question or a stupid question? Of course, you know, you always say, oh, there's never a stupid question. There probably are. These are actual questions from students that I'm going to read to you, okay? So this one student says, how do islands not float away? And the teacher said, really big anchors, and said the student wrote it down. One student asked, what are those pyramid-shaped things in Egypt called? Another one was, a girl in physics asked, well, if there's speed of light, what's the speed of darkness? Another student asked, where is Texas on the map? But the teacher was projecting a map of China. It's up there. One student asked, is the earth round like a ball or round like a plate? Some people today would probably say round like a plate. In a U.S. history class, a student asked, well, if time zones were real, why didn't China warn us about 9/11? Just a few more. One student asked, how old was the average 18-year-old back in 1942? A web design teacher instructed the students to add .html on the end of the file. So the student asked, how do you spell HTML? And then the teacher from the finance class explained that not paying your taxes could get you incarcerated. So the student asks, so if you don't pay your taxes, the government will light you on fire? And the teacher said, no. Incarcerated means to imprison. You are thinking of incinerated. So then the student asks, oh, wait, then what's taxidermy? So, you know, maybe we should ask better questions. I'm not sure. Maybe we need to ask the right questions. So here's a question that I would like to propose to you. Is God pleased with what's happening here at Harmony Church when we gather? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever asked, is God pleased with what took place today? Now, be careful in how you answer that. Now, a lot of times, you know, we need to understand, it's not the goal for us to be pleased. That's not the goal. The goal is God pleased with what is happening, not just here at Harmony Church, but at any church. And of course, I think many of us would say, well, sure, God's pleased. I mean, we're singing songs, we're praying, a sermon's being preached. Yeah, surely God is pleased. But I'll be very, very careful in this thought process. Be very careful. There are many times where believers gathered in Scripture and God was not pleased. In Malachi 1:10, he says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Now, if you were to ask those people, y'all think God's pleased with what you did today? I think they would probably say yes. But God was not pleased. Paul says in Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 11, 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. What about Cain and Abel when they brought their offerings to God in the book of Genesis? God rejected the offering Cain gave. And I bet if you were to ask Cain after he gave it or right before he gave it to God, do you think God's going to be pleased with the first fruits of what you're given? And he would have probably said yes, and God rejected it. In Revelation, God tells one church, I'm going to remove your lampstand if you don't repent. Another church, God states, he will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. A third church, he says, I will spit you out of my mouth. And yet another church, he says, repent or I will come like a thief in the night. So we need to be very careful in how we answer that question. Is God pleased with what we're doing? Because we'll feel good after a church service. We'll have some experience. And we liked it, so surely God liked it. And that may not be the case. It might. It very well might, but it may not be. And remember now, God's ways and His thoughts are not like ours. But we have a tendency to think, if I think it, then God thinks it. I mean, we know the American church has become very consumer-driven. I didn't like this. I did like this. They changed the time of the service, so I'm leaving. I don't like that music. I like that music. I didn't like that song. I like that song. So when does it become offensive to God with this attitude? When is God offended by His church? When we see it that way and we look at it that way. We're going to go quickly and we're going to look at three requests from God as far as what He desires from the church. And I can tell you, it's nothing you haven't heard before. There's not going to be some great wow movement today, but hopefully we're going to get a better picture of what God desires. And let me just say, this is not original with me, this sermon today, so I can't take credit. Some of it, you know, I probably came up with, and that's fine, but I just want to say that a lot of it is not for me. It's kind of this journey that God has had Christy and I on for a while, and some of the teachings and some of the things I've been looking at in Scripture. And so I just, it convicted my heart. It really convicted my heart. So please don't think I'm up here pointing the finger at you, because God was doing it at me first. And I'm still convicted. And I'm very leery of coming up here and sharing this, because it's as much for me. So please don't think I'm coming at you as if I have this down, because I do not. But it's something that God has been working on me for quite some time, and some of this kind of encapsulates it better than what I could. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are a holy, holy God. I think we forget that sometimes. I know I'm very guilty of dwindling You down to pretty close to me. And that is certainly not right on any level. And so I pray, dear Lord, that as You speak today, as we look at Your word and what You desire, what we know pleases You, I pray that all of us will just think about that and dwell on it. And that hopefully it will cause us to change. So I pray that Your Spirit speaks today, not me, but Your Spirit. And that hearts and lives are changed because of this. We pray these things in Your mighty name. Amen. So if God had His way, what would the church look like? Well, I think first and the most obvious is the first and greatest commandment that we see in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So He's calling us to be lovers of Him, that we are supposed to be devoted to Him and Him alone. So when we look around, when we come to church, when we're around other believers, do we see lovers of God? Do we see lovers of God? When you listen to people talk, do you come to the conclusion that they are madly in love with God? You know, I worked with teenagers for over 20 years, and, you know, whenever there was a little love connection going on, and I would listen to one of them talking to their friend about this person they like, I mean, you could just tell that they were just smitten with them. because that's all they wanted to talk about. Everything they did was wonderful, and it was just, oh, I mean, made me want to puke, but it was, they loved it, and, you know, but I could just, you could just tell that as much as they knew of that person and whatever had happened, that they really loved, and that word is phileo. When it says love the Lord your God, it's not agape, it's phileo, which is a deep affection for. And so I would see this deep affection for this, you know, guy to this girl, a girl to this guy, and I could just tell that's what they love, but I'm not sure if we get that when we come to church. Now, this is one of the convicting things for me. So if somebody were to come and listen to me a lot of times at church, they would probably find out that I really loved baseball. Or I really love college football, because I talk an awful lot about those things. I'm not sure if they're coming to the conclusion that I love God. We hear people, they love their children. They talk about their children all the time. They love their job and what they do, and they talk about it all the time. But I'm not sure if we're hearing enough people saying, man, let me tell you what God did for me this week. And I just had this quiet time, and I was just with Him, and it was just the most amazing time that I had. And oh my gosh, it was incredible. Matthew 10:37-39 says this: anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I think that's very clear, the kind of love that we're supposed to have. In fact, it goes on to say you should hate your mother and father, not hate like we think of, but because your love for God is so great that your love for your mother or father or your daughter or son looks like hatred compared to the love you have for your father. We know this pleases God. He already said this is the first and greatest commandment. So if we want to do anything with a gathering, for sure we should love one another. I mean, have love for God. That's coming next. Let me ask you this. Is God enough for you? If we didn't have this building, we didn't have air conditioning, or if we were in the winter and didn't have heat, if we had to sit under a tree and it was 95 degrees outside, or let's just say we'll wait till the evening, and around here in the evening it's still about 85 degrees, is that enough for you to just have God? Is He enough for you? You know, we're very guilty in the American culture within the church here that things have to be a certain way. And it has to be comfortable, and we have to have this, and we have to have that. But is God enough for you? Is He enough for me? If that's all we had. You know, we do a lot of things to attract people to the church. And I'm talking about just believers. You know, we don't send out a lot. We like to hoard. And so we do an awful lot to attract believers to come. And I wonder if that attraction, if we had love for God, if that would be enough. Are we overwhelmed when we get to talk with God? When we just prayed to know that the God of the universe was listening to us? Does that not just blow your mind? So the question is God pleased with what we're doing this morning? Now in John 15:9, it says, abide in my love, and that's to love the Lord your God with all my heart, and if you obey my commands, so that's a command, you will remain in my love. So he says, if you obey my commands, if you remain in my love, obey my commands, then I know you have love for me. So the second part is we should love one another, because in John 15:12 it says, my command is this, is that you love each other as I have loved you. So if we are really serious about pleasing God, and then we should love him, and then we should love each other. In John 13:34, it says this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. So the world will get a picture that there's a God in heaven if we truly have love for one another. That we truly have affection for, that we actually care and are concerned, instead of so often when we see somebody come in our direction in church, we turn the other way so we don't bump into that person. And he says, to love as I have loved you. So we are to sacrifice for each other. We are to extend our lives to one another the way Christ extended his life for us. Now, loving God is easy. We can go with that, right? I mean, he's perfect. He's holy. Yeah, we can go with that. But you people, I'm going to be honest. It's a lot easier for me to love God than to love some of y'all. I mean, that's just the reality of it. And I think we would all say that. But God says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And my command is this, is that you love one another sacrificially, that you will go out of your way. You will do whatever it takes, just like I did for you. Then you'll know I'm pleased with you. Because then you're obeying my commands. Jesus went on in that passage and says, we're supposed to be one like him and the Father are one. We're supposed to have unity with each other. And so often, most churches are so far from that. We disagree so much. Now, I'm not talking about uniformity, where we all have to agree on everything, but I'm talking about the unity of the Holy Spirit binding his children together, that God is who he is, Jesus is who he is, and we live for him, and that's our heartbeat is him. And even though we might disagree on music or whatever, I love you still, and I will do anything for you, but so often it becomes a shouting match. And not just with music, but with all kinds of stuff. How we do this, and we should do that, and whatever. But God says we're supposed to love one another. And he says, if we do this, if we have unity, the world will know that God sent Jesus to this world. So if we have love for one another and we have this unity, the world will know. But so often we like to come up with other ways to show the world who God is. Right? We like to do a lot of other things. You know, if we can bring in that famous athlete to come and speak, then people will know who Jesus is. If we could get that quartet that's really good and get them to come in and sing, man, people will just love that, and they'll love God because of that. I mean, we can fill in the blank. Now, I know I've read this verse. This blows my mind. Do y'all think that people truly in our culture think of destruction one day as far as if they're a sinner or not? If they die with their sin, that destruction's coming to them, that the wrath of God's coming. People don't buy that. Heck, people in the church don't even buy that anymore. But listen to these verses here in Philippians 1:27 and 28. This is Paul speaking. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them, the one who oppose you, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. Did your mind not just go, poof? That's the world will believe in their destruction if we have love and unity for one another. That's amazing to me. That is mind-blowing to think in those terms. That if we truly love one another, if I truly love Matt the way I'm supposed to, that somehow the world's going to figure out there's something else out there and that destruction's coming for them. That's a promise from God right there. So if we had an outsider to come in today, and we might, a person from another religion shows up, would their cages be rattled because of the love that they saw with this group of people? Would they just walk away saying, I have never, ever seen anything like that before in my entire life? Those people really care for one another. They really love one another. And then lastly, one of the things we know that pleases God is we are to serve one another. And that's kind of been a big heartbeat of mine. In John 13:14, it says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. We're supposed to serve one another. In 1 Corinthians 12, it goes on about the spiritual gifts that all believers have. And it says that now to each one, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which means the gift that you've been given, that the Holy Spirit manifests in you, is given for the common good of others. So God desires for us to use our spiritual gift for the common good. Good of all people that we come in contact with. So when we come together, He wants to serve. So during the week, or even when you showed up this morning, just say, God, whoever I sit by, whoever I come in contact with, let me. I just want to serve them. That is my heartbeat. I just want to serve them. I want to do whatever. I want to encourage them. I want to do whatever I can because I want you to use me. But please let me serve that person. Is that a prayer that you pray when you come in here this morning? You know, so many, we come to church and we sit down and we passively watch and we leave and that's it. The old 20-80 rule. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I don't even know it's that high anymore. One of my sermons that I preached here, and I know they're all memorable for y'all, and I suggested one time that instead of showing up here on a Sunday morning, that we could still show up here to pray, to go out into community and serve and put a sign on the door and says the church has left the building. You'd be surprised some of the negative comments I got with that. Oh no, we're supposed to gather. We're supposed to worship God. You know what? When you're serving others, you're worshiping God. He tells us to serve others. But see, we think we have it down on what God's pleased with. We really do. We think that this for sure is pleasing God, that it's probably even more pleasing. In James 1:27, it says this, "Religion that God accepts is pure and faultless. Look after orphans and widows and keep oneself from being polluted by the world." I think it's interesting that he says to go out and take care of orphans and widows. You go out and serve. You go out and do. That's what pleases God. So if we didn't meet this morning and we actually went out and served, I can tell you God would be pleased with that. It is not how many Bible studies you can do. It is nowhere does it say how many verses that you've memorized is what pleases God. Nowhere does it say that. It never says that if you've been to the church. I remember one time I made a comment that showing up here on a Sunday morning does not necessarily please God. And I actually had somebody come to me and say, "Wait a minute now, Lee. God will bless them for their faithfulness. Only if their heart was right for the reason why they showed up here. Not just because they showed up." And so often we think in those terms. We think the mature Christian is the one who can spout the most verses, and I don't find that anywhere in here. See, that's the thing. What if we actually got the scriptures down and start looking to see what God desires and what pleases Him? But so often we think we have a better way. That if we do it this way, surely God's pleased. But I can say this, whatever you do, if you play three songs and a sermon and another song at the end and pray, if you're not loving God, if you're not loving others, and if you're not trying to serve others, God's not going to be pleased. Now we know that for sure, because He's already told us the first and greatest commandment, the second greatest commandment, then He goes, The King of Kings washes the feet and He says, "You're supposed to do that also." I don't see anywhere else on any as far as how we're supposed to conduct a worship service unless those things are happening. That's what pleases God. That's when He looks down and says, look at that church. Look at those people. Their affection for me is incredible, and the way they love one another, the way they just sacrifice for one another, it's like you, Jesus. And I mean, just look at them, and they're out trying to tell, just serve whoever they can come across. That's a sweet aroma. That's a sweet aroma. That's what pleases God. So I'll ask this question again, and we'll end on this. Would our lives / our church services look different if we tried to answer this question biblically? Would things look different? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have really hit me between the eyes with this over the last several months, actually the last couple of years, to be honest, and what true, authentic church should be. And Your Word tells us to love You, to love others, and to serve others. Now, there's some other aspects that we can add up under that, but those three for sure, because You've told us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We know if those three aspects of worship is happening, You're going to be pleased. And isn't that what we, that should be our heart's cry, is that you're pleased. Because it's all about you. It's not about us. It's not about what we want and what we like. But you are a holy, sacred God who has put these commands out for us, expecting us to do those things. God, help us do that on a daily basis in our individual lives, in our family lives, and in our church life, so that you'll be pleased, and so that the world will know who your son is. That's incredible. That is incredible. That's how we do it. And God, forgive us for all the other ways we've tried to pull that off. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience with us and your mercy that you show us each and every day. And we pray all these things in your powerful name. Amen.